I would say overtly anti-Christian, and they're anti-Semitic now, and they're anti-life. If you're a Christian, they want you to shut up and keep it to yourself. They don't want you talking about it in the public square. They don't want you talking about how it affects your life. And they definitely don't want you to do anything that keeps them from making you do what they want you to do. That's one of our parties. Actually, the sad part about this party keeps winning elections. There's no repercussions for what they do. They can even pass a law saying it's okay to kill babies up to the moment they're born, and no one really does much. Now, there's some hope, and I'll talk about that, but it's kind of shocking sometimes as a Christian look at our country and go, how can this many people be Christian and this party just do what they want? Well, before you say I'm being too partisan, well, the other party, they both remain unnamed, likes to wrap itself in the Christian flag, likes to grab the Bible, likes to say that they're Christian, but they don't really bring hope or peace or anything to this nation. They're not really trying to lead. They're just trying to use it as a division. So I'm kind of been debating what's worse, the party that hates us or the party that uses us. But I went back to, what do we need to do as Christians given this world we live in, right? Because we're not saying we're not doing it, but I'm saying we should do better. And I guess the thing that makes me maybe a little ashamed about how I've been handling world life, or maybe the Christian church, is that not only are they doing this thing, but I think they pretty much know they can get away with it because no one's going to do anything to them. They're not going to lose elections. They're not going to get cost out of office. There's not going to be major, I mean, little things happen, but these people are largely can do this with impunity. And that doesn't sound like something that 75% of the people say they're Christians. It has gotten better. I'll talk about that a bit. But it's still a long fight. So are we impacting our nation the way we should? And are we doing what the church should do? And more simply, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? And the first thing I want to do when I hear these things, and here's what God's been working on my heart personally, is I get angry, right? How dare my government tell me I can't do what I want? How dare I cannot talk about my faith at work? How dare there's all this pressure for me to do what the government wants? So what do we want to do? I want to fight. I want to protest. I want to go to the streets. I want to write my congressman. I want to send emails. I want to, you know, get myself all mad reading comments on websites or whatever. But what God's been telling me is, how important, Rob, is it for you to be right? How important is it for you to argue that you're right? How far is it to you to beat up people with the word of God and convince them that they're wrong and you're right? Because if that's important to you, then I think you've missed the whole boat. And that's what God's been telling me. Because being right, me being right, doesn't mean anything. If we just want to be right, we're just another special interest group. If we just want to be right and get our rights done and push the government to do what we want, we're just another interest group. The power of the gospel has always been to change people, not governments. One by one. You know, Lewis has been teaching our Sunday school, and he did a great, you know how things kind of line up, it seems like, when you preach, but his message today was great. And one of the things that I kept thinking is that Christ came, and his message was totally different and just amazing. It was that, I'm not going to change the world. I'm not going to go defeat your enemies. I'm not going to make you rich. I'm not going to do what you want. I'm going to change you. And by changing you, you're going to change the world. I think that's not what they wanted to hear. That's hard, right? And we're the same way. I'm the same way as those apostles we make fun of for being clueless. I'm the same way. Like, God, I want you to change the world for me. Make this go away. Make these politicians lose. Make this go away. Make this be popular. Make this not be popular. Change my culture. And I think God's probably telling me the same answer is that I got to change you. That's all I can do. And you go out and talk to people. So being right is nothing, nothing compared to working with the Lord to save souls. I say that with my mouth, but I don't always believe it with my head. Because I'm a very proud person in the wrong way. I want to be right. I think I'm intelligent. I think I can argue well. I grew up in a house that argued all the time. And the more and more I argue, the more and more God's been telling me, why are you arguing? Why do you want to be right? You're not changing anybody by being right. All you're doing is just fighting with them. We need to remember that we have the power of truth and life in our hands and focus on that and not. It will happen. If we just say the truth and with love, the truth is out there. Arguing about it is not going to change anything. So another thing that God's been working on me, because it's just, I think Hannah has a new ministry, and I don't really know how to deal with it. So it's a large, and Hannah knows I'm saying this. She's looking very scared. But a good fraction, I would say almost half of Hannah's really close friends are either transgender, gay, or struggling with sexuality. That's a different mission field than I would have ever thought that I'd have to deal with my daughter. So trying to figure out what should the rules be? How do we talk? Do we have sleepovers, not sleepovers? They go out places by themselves? And what's the whole, how do we do this? What message do we give these girls? What do we say to them? How do we know that we love them and that God loves them, but that we're not being judgmental, that we're trying to convince them that there's a Savior out there who loves them the way they are, and he will change their hearts? I would think that the majority of them, when I've talked to them, they don't think the church is accepting or loving, and they really don't think the church really cares about them. I don't think that's what we want them to hear, but I think that's what they hear. And, you know, I'm just, again, more questions than answers maybe part of the sermon, but I'm trying to figure out what is the right way to deal with folks that traditionally the church has not really reached out to. But there's a lot of them out there. And the world is telling them, we will accept you the way you are. Just be the way we want you to be, and you will be loved. It's a powerful message the world is giving. Our message can't be, well, if you don't change, we won't love you. Or if you don't do what we won't love you. Or you're not welcome in our church. But that's what they hear. And we need to try to find a way to get around that. We need to find a way to find that we love them, sacrificially love them. Not arguing about that their lifestyle is wrong or right. Start with, I love you. God loves you. He forgives you. I welcome you. I will give everything that I have to give to you. It's very hard. Simple to say, very hard to do. So James, so I guess that wasn't enough on my heart. God said, you should be reading James every day. I'm going to read some parts of James. James teaches you a lot. I'm sorry I don't have PowerPoint, but James 2, 8 through 13 says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of it all. For you said, do not commit adultery. You also said, do not commit murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That verse, pretty powerful to me, that section. It not only talks about how we can't show partiality, which is hard to do, but that if we don't show mercy to others, then we will be judged harshly. I think that God, you know, speaking through James doesn't mince words, right? He doesn't compare being partial to some other minor sin. It's like adultery and murder. This is important to God, that we show mercy to those. And again, my nature, if someone comes to me and starts arguing with me about Christianity, is to argue back. That's not really showing mercy. James 3, 17 through 18 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I would think if you asked 1,000 Americans about the Church in America, and you said, do you think the Church in America is known for being peaceful, or bringing peace to the world, or bringing peace to our culture? I would say very few would say that. And I think that's something that, is it true or not? I don't know. It's a perception of people, but we have to get back to focusing on making peace, not being right, but making peace. James 4, 1 through 10 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you can spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you know what that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gave us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Again, like I said, not only know the answers to how to deal with these verses, but I think it's something that God has really pressed off on me, is asking me questions like, are you really humble? When you're with somebody, are you really humbled when you, the way you act? Do you put down your own pride and listen to somebody, or are you trying, again, to prove you're right, or argue political points, or argue apologetics, which all have their place? But what I see is that's not being received by those that are lost. I also think about, you know, our motives for what we ask for. Again, I think our church is pretty modest in the way it looks, but there's always the question of how much do we spend on the church? How much do we spend on the poor? How much do we spend on other needs? Because how nice does our church have to be? What are we trying to use our money for? I've had several people that are Christians that I've talked to about tithing. I don't want to make this story about tithing, but it's very clear that the church in America, tithing is an issue. People don't want to tithe. I'm not saying it's our church necessarily, but there's many people. And I think it's a symbol of some of the, or it's a symptom of some of the problems the church in America is having. Because if you can't tithe, or you don't, and you are able to, I'm not talking about if you don't have the money. I understand that. But there's people that work at the lab, make a lot of money. They claim they're Christians, and they give very little to the church. They give very little to the poor. And you ask them why, and they're like, well, I can't afford it. And you're like, well, what do you mean you can't afford it? Well, you have two new cars, or you have a brand new house. And I don't mean to guilt people, but there's a heart issue here. And I have struggled with this too. I want to spend my money for what I want to spend it on. But I think, I don't know how to, if it's something we talk to our fellow Christians about or not, but I think that's part of the image the church has, is that we're kind of a club. We sort of give a little money. We have our little rallies, but it really should be giving it all. We just sung the song, "You Deserve It All." Give it all to save those that are lost. And, of course, the famous James verse that I think the church and I personally have to keep most in mind is the one about the tongue. It says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord, our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. As a fountain sent out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." So every time since God's been laying this on my heart, every time I see a tweet from our president or some person that claims to be a Christian saying something snotty or cutting or just mean, I think, man, we are not getting it. I think that is what's hurting me personally, because I say things without thinking. And it's very easy to say things you think don't hurt, but they do. So I would just say, please be more careful what you say. I'm saying it to myself and everyone. It's very easy to say something that you think is a joke or to talk about things that we maybe aren't in common Christian circles, lifestyles we don't like. Anytime we say a joke about those or cutting, I think it really hurts us as a witness, because all they see is just they're hurting them and we're not listening to them. Our church leaders especially need to be careful. I hate to give this on Pat, but it's also the deacons. They need to be careful what they say. It's very important. So our church, kind of good news, our church has taken up the charge from Luke 4, 18 through 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." But to do this, we have to find a way to get past all the noise and anger that the church in America and the church in the world causes many people. We need to show them our love, and not only that, sacrificial love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." So many times I see myself and the church focusing on being right or getting into arguments. And I think the devil, it's a great tactic. Have you ever tried to talk to a non-Christian and you go in there, like, I want to talk to him about my faith. And then it seems like that. Let's say at the lab, you are arguing about some esoteric thing. You're arguing about creationism versus long earth or something that It's all good stuff and it's not bad stuff. It's just that the focus is not on Christ. The focus is not on forgiveness. The focus is not on love. The focus is on something else. It's a great tool of the devil. And man, I just step right into it because I love to argue. I love to do, especially the lab, right? I love arguing. But it's like the first thing that I think the devil does is get us off the message. Go talk about this, go talk about that, instead of, well, wait a minute. I mean, the way of the master is a good way of trying, but it is very difficult because the first thing people do is want to fight. We've gone down to the pond and tried to do the way of the master, and the first thing they want to do is argue about something and take us off message. The only way I think we can show this is we have to show them how much we love them. And it's hard to love people that are angry at you. And it's really hard to love people that are yelling at you. So I've been trying to figure out how to do that. And I have some ideas, and I'll get to all good ideas. But I kind of had an analogy. This is what I kind of see sometimes when I'm talking to people. As I'm trying to tell how much God loves them, and all I hear is... Sorry, Susan. All I hear is bang, 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 bang. All I hear is Christians yelling at them, Christians arguing with them. And I'm trying to tell them how much I love them, and I got to find a way to get that. Because I don't want to be part of that. But I am, so many times. I hope I didn't destroy your eardrums, Susan. Yeah, I tried to see if... Yes, they are Heather's pants, and she'll probably kill me later, but... So also think of this. You guys know what this is? You know, you guys pick these up in the Philippines, bolo knives. So God showed me this analogy. This is kind of like the word of God, maybe, you know. Two-edged sword. It's not really a sword, but I don't have a sword. Sorry, this is the best I can do. And so many times, this sword looks like this to the Christians, the non-Christians. And then we're walking towards them like this. And they're like, they're going to stab me. They're going to cut me up. They're going to destroy me. They're going to tell me I'm wrong. This is supposed to be, from my reading, the fight against the enemy, the devil, which is not the people. And I look at it, it's for me to cut off the bad parts of me, to trim my fat away, to trim my, well, trim the the sin off of my life. And so many times I really do think they look at the word of God and what we're going to say is like we're running towards him, we're going to hurt him. So what do we need to do? Well, we got to find a way to go there and give them the sword and almost go, here you go, and I'm serious. That's what God's asked us to do. Your salvation is so important to me. I'll give you everything. Hard to do, right? Scary. The problem is if God deserves it all, like we just sang, doesn't he deserve my pride? Probably. Does he deserve my feelings? Probably. He deserves everything, and it is hard to do. Let's see. Another verse that God kind of showed me is 2 Corinthians 6:1-10. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapon of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. She gave us all comfort that God knew about our lives way before. I mean, this is written so long ago that we will go through all these things. What I think that I'm struggling with the more, this is like why I feel like sometimes I'm a little too sensitive to life. I'm worried about the second part of that, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. I'm worried that people are saying bad things about me, that I'm doing good things, but they're telling me I'm doing bad things. Regarded as deceivers, yet true. People think that we're lying to them. We're not doing the right thing. Well known as dying, yet behold, we live. You know, our church is going away. Church is dying. They don't have anything. But no, we leave. We have to remember that we are the ones that live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. So I think, to me, it's remembering that God is expecting us to give everything to Him. And for me, that includes my right to be right, my right to argue, and it should be given for the salvation of others. So how does this look? How about when someone walks up to you and tells you they think Christians are a bunch of bigots, they hate gay people, they're a bunch of liars, all they do is just steal money, they're a bunch of hypocrites. How do we do? What do we do? What does that look like to do what God wants us to? I hate to say this, but I think a lot of times it looks like, why don't you give them a bottle of water or some coffee and say, why don't you sit down and talk to me a bit? It's pretty tough to do. We try to do it every day. We'll have lots of opportunities to try this out. Pat talked about meat in the street, talked about water ministry, talked about pumpkin patch. I think we just need to show others we love them. Be willing to let them, I know it's hard to say, yell at us, call us names, beat on us, and for us to just humbly say, great, you know, I love you, Christ loves you, let's talk about your problems, let's talk about your issues, let's sit down together. I think that would be life-changing for me if I actually did that as often as I like to say I would try, because it's so hard, so hard. So again, to change the world, we can't do it by arguing, we can't do it by politics, we can't do it by all this stuff. All we can do is change people. The church needs to stop reflecting our society and start to impact it. If we just act like the world does, if we just do the things that people that want things from our government or want things in the culture do, then we're just the same. We have to find a way to impact the culture by talking to people. I pray that all of us will be energized in reaching out to our town. I know the Gay Pride Parade, was it yesterday or is it coming up? I can't remember what it is. Yesterday?
I think it starts tomorrow.
So it'd be a great opportunity, right? How to reach out to those folks. How do we do that? I think it scares Christians, right? That kind of stuff. But we should remember, we have the power. We are the ones that have life. We're the ones that need to share it. I went in on a hopeful note, because I don't want people to think that it's all lost. But just so you know, abortion in the United States is lower than it was when Roe v. Wade was decided. I don't know if you know that. The abortion rate is lower than it's been since the 60s, basically. Since Ronald Reagan's presidency down, it's declined. It's all-time low. You know what they credit that, why that happened? And it wasn't politics, and it wasn't Supreme Court, and it wasn't anything to do with government. What they say the main reason they believe that to be is because at the same time that was going on, there was a large movement of Christians to start being in schools and colleges, having clubs, talking to students after class, talking to people, Hope Pregnancy Centers. There's all this Christian church movement to actually just be in people's lives. So it's a good example of how we can do this. We change people's lives, which changes the culture. So despite my pessimism, we can do this. We have God. We also need to remember the last couple quotes of James, how James says, James 5, 7 through 9, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits, I'm going to add, and waits, for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So I don't expect results tomorrow. We got to be patient. But we just remember that we have life. We know how to save people. We know the message of God. We just got to tell people what it is. And we got to be able to give up our own pride, our own right to be comfortable, our own right to be right, and give people everything. Because God has asked us to do so. So that was my message, so it was kind of short. Would you guys bow your head? We'll pray. Lord, I thank you for this church and the great people in it. And I know, Lord, that we are seeking after your hearts. And I know that we reach out. And Lord, I just ask that this message impacted some people in here. I know it has me. And Lord, it's very hard, for me at least, to give up pride and all those things that we are taught to do by the world, how important it is to be right and to show that we're on top. And Lord, it is so hard, so hard for us to just be humble and be sacrificial and just love others unconditionally and with no expectation of reward or reciprocation. But Lord, it's what you call us to do. And it's very difficult, Lord. And I know we can do it through you, Lord. And we have seen, I think, the heart of this church turn towards that, Lord. Lord, I just ask this summer that we just, again, just reinvigorate us to go out and touch this town simply, easily, show them love, provide for them what we can, and let them know why we have hope and why we have love. Everything else should fall away, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.